Isn't it amazing what 176 people from 34 different countries can do with one of the great hymns of our faith? If you sat there and were just like, you were not getting it. This is one of the most powerful hymns of the church. This is an incredible thing. The arrangement that we just watched was individually recorded by each one of these artists, and it was synced up together and assembled together by a guy named David Wesley. You can find many of his works on YouTube. He's done In Christ Alone. Love, love, love that hymn. He has done Amazing Grace in the same way. I am on, but I don't know if I'm on. I think it is amazing how we can hear in songs and hymns scripture when we didn't even know that we were singing and hearing words from scripture. Now, this song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, was written in 1529 by a guy named Martin Luther, and it had a profound effect on what was called the Protestant Reformation that was occurring in the 16th century. This song was inspired by Psalm 46, which echoes the theme of God being our refuge and our strength that we find all throughout the Bible. As one author noted, a mighty fortress is especially appropriate when the church, when the people of God are facing persecution and spiritual battles, things that I think are happening today. A mighty fortress, for all who know this song, echoes what they know about our God. This golden oldie of the church has some of the most profound declarations about who our God is. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark, that's a wall, that's a strong wall, never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal life prevailing, on earth is not his equal. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, it says, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. And then I love this one. Though the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Again, amazing words right out of our Bible. Well, good morning. It is good to see you. If you are with us in person or watching online, we are so glad that you have chosen to spend a portion of your weekend with us. So what we are doing is we are in the midst of I began this series in the summer, and so I called it Summer Smarts. Fall has hit, right? You excited? Super cool. I saw that everything pumpkin is now coming out now. So we know that fall is arrived. And so we have been in this message series looking at and walking our way through the Old Testament book of Proverbs. And each week I have invited you to read a chapter of Proverbs. And this week we are on chapter 18. Now there's a verse, one verse that I have chosen out of all the verses in here, like I've done each week, to kind of narrow in on and to talk about with you this morning, that echoes this theme of a mighty fortress is our God. Would you say that with me? A mighty fortress is our God. This morning I had the privilege of talking to one of our folks who has to do some presentations, and she was asking me for some hints and some things, and I said, one of the things that I learned in seminary is we want to help people to either to know something, to feel something, or to do something. Know something, feel something, or to do something with whatever we share. And what I want you to know this morning, above anything and everything else, that our God is a mighty fortress. Actually, let me correct that. That our God is the mighty fortress and the only mighty fortress that we have. And so we read these words in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong fortress. Other translations use the word tower. But the name of the Lord is a strong fortress. The godly run to him and are safe. The name of the Lord is a strong fortress. Ought to be super significant to us. Because the name of the Lord represents more than just what we call our God. The word I want to draw to your attention this morning is the word fortress. Say that with me so I know you're awake. Fortress. That's what I want to draw your attention to. You see, in ancient days, towers and fortresses represented security and safety. They often protected by stone walls and sometimes with moats. So if you think medieval castle, this is the picture that I want you to get. And in the middle of this medieval world, in each area, there was a tower or a fortress. The tower or the fortresses were generally centrally located with surrounding land, sometimes up to about 20 miles in radius. And those other lands were used for farming. If an invading army or attacker was headed their way, then each farm would sound an alarm with some designated sign, some designated tone, or some of them would even send a runner to the next farm to let everybody know, working from the farthest out to the fortress or to the tower, that an attacker, an enemy was coming. And what the farmers would do is they would try to hide as much as they could. They'd have places already set. They buried their treasures and some of their things as fast as they could. And then they would hightail it to the fortress, to the place where they would find safety. And when they got there, when an enemy would come and attack, they would find the villagers gone, all of their the most of their loot was kind of gone as well, and they then would head towards the walls. Well, the people who were behind the walls, they thought that that would be that place that would protect them, and it would. But if by chance the enemy or the attacker could knock down the walls, then they'd all scurry into the tower, into the fortress, where they would be able to withstand sometimes for great long periods of time, because they would have essentials and things in there to literally ride out the storm of the attacker. So they would stay in there until the enemy or the attacker would get to the point where they're like, we're done. We're out of here. Let's head to the next place and see if we can get what we want there. Now, what I want you to notice in here is talking about what the people of God do, of how they go to this tower. And what we're going to look at is they don't go leisurely. They don't skip or they don't saunter or stroll. The text tells us they run to the tower. The righteous, Solomon says, run to it. So using the metaphor of a fortress or a tower, Solomon is wanting us to discover at least two super important things about this verse. First, when we picture God as our fortress or our strong tower, Solomon wants us to discover who God is. Who God is. And the Bible is filled with names for God, names that tell us who he is, what his very nature is, that our God is Yahweh. We read this name in the Old Testament, that the translation for Yahweh means I am. Our God has revealed himself in time and space as I am, which means what about all the others? They're not, right? So our God is I am. That's who he is. We read that our God is the one true God. He is Lord. He is everlasting. He is the everlasting God. He is creator. He is savior. He is Messiah. He is Holy One. He is Son. He is Jesus. Names in the ancient days were more than just a label. Inherent in a person's name was one's identity. And the name for God that we see in the Bible, the names function as powerful and vivid metaphors. They're not similes. They're not God is like, although there are places in Scripture that we see what God is like. But the names for God are metaphors because they tell us who God is, who he is explicitly by telling us what he is. So we discover who God is by knowing what he is. Now again, notice I didn't say that he's like these things because our God is more than like these things. The metaphors for God serve a greater purpose. They help us to see what God really is. And what do we discover that he really is? He is sovereign. He is loving. He is gracious. He is kind. He is holy. He is pure. He is just. He is fair. His ways are perfect. He makes no mistakes. He is merciful. And these are just some of the things that we discover about what our God is. The names we have for God don't just help us see what God is. They also powerfully help us to know what he does. So what we know, we discover who God is by knowing what he is and what he does. And really, this list is practically endless because our God does so much. I've listed a few there for you. He helps, he provides, he protects, he gives us peace, he offers us life, he intercedes, he is our refuge, he heals, he redeems, he rescues, he saves. All these things to help us to discover what he does. Now, I am convinced that when we discover who God is by knowing and believing and being firm in the assurance of what God is and what God does, then we will begin to see God as our mighty fortress. We will see God as our mighty tower. And that will change our lives. As a fortress or a tower, we will discover as the people of God where to go. When our back is literally against the proverbial wall, when we're attacked, when we're knocked down, when we're beaten up, when we're broken, when we're desperate, look closely at what Solomon declares. His name, God's name, is a strong refuge. His name is where we find safety and security and shelter in times of danger or trouble. God is our refuge is a common theme that we find all throughout the Bible. In fact, what we discover is that God is actually the only real place of refuge. And we're going to look at that in just a few minutes, but we're going to discover that he is the only real place of refuge. When David's back was against the wall, when David was on the run, fearing for his life, literally hiding out, running, and he needed a place of refuge, look at what it says in 2 Samuel 22, verses 2 through 4. And what I want you to notice in these verses is something that I hope that we all can reach the point in our relationship with God that we can claim. Notice how personal David is writing. Look what he says. He says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my Savior, my God is my rock in whom I find protection. I find he is my shield, the power that saves me and my place of safety. He is my refuge, my Savior, the one who saves me from violence." I love this last one. "I called on the name of the Lord who is worthy of praise." And what did he do? He saved me from my enemies. Again, notice that David doesn't say that God is like a fortress, that God is like a shield, that God is like a refuge, that God is like a savior, that he is like a rock. He says, he is mine, right? He says that God is his rock, his fortress, his savior, his shield, and so much more. In Psalm 9, verses 1 through 2, David proclaims, "This I declare about the Lord." This should be one that we should be able to do as well, y'all. "This is what I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him." What about you? Could you say that? Have you reached a place in your relationship with God that you could say that with confidence, with assurance, with this firm, unwavering commitment that you just know that he is your shield, your rock, your savior, your God? Because David knows who his God is, he can confidently say, "I trust him no matter what." Again, what about you? In Psalm 9, it says, "The Lord is my fortress, my God, the mighty rock where I hide." What do these verses and so many others underscore? They tell us that the name of God, who he is, and what he does is where we can go. So, again, let me say that again. Who he is and what he does tells us where we can go for a place of safety. And again, I think of this as kind of that objective. We just know, like, it's an objective kind of truth that God is the place that I can go for safety, but he's also the place we can go for security. And I think of security as kind of more that subjective, that emotive, that feeling thing. This, like, I just know. There's this physical sense of safety that we can go to God for, but then there's this other side of security. Again, the Bible uses these interchangeably, and I've tried to figure out a way to pinpoint it down for you to get this idea for us that it's this all-encompassing thing. That we just know that our God, who is a mighty fortress, he is a mighty tower, who is our rock, our shield, he is all that. He's where we can go for safety and security. So what does it mean for us to do the second part of this verse that says that we run to the name of the Lord? We run to the name of the Lord. Like, what does that really mean for us? If I would ask you, what does it mean for you to run to the name of the Lord? Are you like, "I have no idea"? Or would you be able to say, "Let me tell you what that is"? So I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to tell you exactly what it is. Because there's a lots of good stuff right here. So be sure to get this. Solomon says, "The godly run to him and are safe." The godly are the people of God, the righteous, what we call believers, what we call Christians, people who have put their faith and hope and trust in Jesus as Lord. When he says we run to the name of the Lord, he is saying, get there fast. Forrest Gump stole it. Right? Run, Forrest, run! Right? You remember hearing that? Like the crowd? It's like, run, Forrest, run! That's what we should be doing with the people of God when our back is against the wall, when things are coming at us, when we're getting overwhelmed, when we don't know what to do. As the people of God, we should be, run, George, run! Get there fast. Don't run away. Run! Run! Get there fast. Don't walk. Don't dilly-dally around. If you wait, it might be too late, because the enemy might win. Run to the name of the Lord. Run to the name of the Lord also means to let go of imaginary safety nets. Let go of those towers, those fortresses that every single one of us have that we think or we believe will keep us safe and secure. Because they're all temporary. In a parable we know as the rich young ruler or the rich man, someone comes up to Jesus and says, "Hey, Jesus, good teacher. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" Great question. I'm sure Jesus is going, "Yes, right question." And Jesus looks at him and says, "Well, why do you call me good?" He says, "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments." I just picture a guy going, I know them. But Jesus tells him, he begins to list some of them. "You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal." Just picture the head going like this, right? Can you all do that? Yeah. You know these, right? "You must not testify falsely," i.e. lie. "You must not cheat anyone, honor your father and mother." I'm sure this guy's going, "Check, check, yes, check, got that one, check, check, and double check. Teacher, I've done all those things. I've obeyed all those commands." He's just like, he's ready, right? He's like, "I've got this, I've got it." And he just said, wait, just one more thing. Just one little thing. He says, "One thing you still haven't done yet." I just picture this guy going, "Sweet, I've done all those things. It can't be that big. I've just checked them off. I don't lie. I don't cheat. I'm a good guy." Because we hear people all the time say, "Oh, he's such a good person." Which, interesting, in Romans says there's no one good except Jesus. So it says that Jesus looks at him. He makes eye contact with him. Don't you love it when people make eye contact with you? Like, I'm looking around, you're going, "Don't look at me." Because he's looking right at you. And he says, I got this one thing for you. Now, he knew what his tower was. He also knows what yours are. So right now, just picture me as being like Jesus, looking at you. Say, "Just one more thing." He says to this rich man, "I'm going to point out your tower to you." Looking at the man, it says, Jesus felt genuine love for him, which he does for all people. All people. There's no one excluded from God's love. Jesus loves everybody. He says, here's what you need to do. Can I just picture the guy? Yeah. Okay. What is it? What's it? Jesus says, "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come on and follow me." What? Like, could you say that one more time? Because my head was bopping too much that my ears weren't listening. What'd you say? "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, then you'll have treasures." You think you got them now? You have treasures in heaven. Then come on and follow me. And we read some of the most tragic words in all of Scripture. Some of the most tragic words. It says, "At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions." He had lots of towers. And Jesus knew what they were. And Jesus knows what yours are. Why would Jesus tell him to sell everything? Does Jesus not like money? Has nothing to do with it. Nowhere does it say money's a bad thing. Why would Jesus tell him that? Because money was this rich man's fortress. It was his tower. It was his place of refuge. And as I said, we all have them. We all have them. We have fortresses and towers that we trust in. And I will go so far to say, and you might not like this, that you trust in them more than you trust in Jesus. They could be money, possessions, relationships, your job, your 401k, your retirement plan, your healthy lifestyle. education and training, family and friends, you name it. I might not have named yours, but we all got them. We all have those things that we trust in. Again, I would go so far as to say, oh, and it's a cringe because I got them too sometimes, that we trust in more than we trust in Jesus to be our refuge, God to be our strong tower. See, any tower, listen to me, any tower other than God, any fortress that you really have other than God is an illusion. It is temporary, and it will let you down. Do you know how I know this? My microphone's driving me nuts today. Here's how I know this. I know this to be true, because people die. The stock market takes dips. Stuff wears out and breaks. Retirement plans underperform and sometimes go bankrupt. No matter how healthy you are or how healthy your lifestyle is, your health can take a turn for the worse just like that. We can all be fired. Our companies can go bankrupt. Our family and friends can let us down, even betray us. Proverbs 18:11 has some insightful words for people who make wealth their fortress or their tower. But I would propose to you that when we read this, we could take the word wealth and you could just substitute in whatever your tower is. Proverbs 18:11 says, the rich think of their wealth as a strong defense tower. They imagine it to be like a high wall of safety. So you could just fill in the blank, whatever yours is. You got one. Maybe you got several of them. I think what God is in the process of this thing called making us more and more like Jesus, it's called sanctification, is that more and more he's just knocking down those towers. And he's like, no, trust me. Let that one go. No, me. I and I alone am your tower. I and I alone am your fortress. Again, the lesson that we get from this proverb is not limited to wealth. It's true of every imaginary tower, safety net, you might call them, fortress, whatever it is, that we think or believe will keep us safe and secure. And so we are to run. We are to run to the name of the Lord, because it means that we will make God the only place that we run to. Solomon wants us to understand that the refuge, the tower, the place of security that we should run to is to God. And I will go so far as to say it should be the only place that we run to. Now, I'm going to unpack that for a minute, but it's the only place that we run to. He is not a name, but he is the name. And unfortunately, too many of us run to the other towers first. When our back against the wall, when we're broken, when we're depleted, we're going to look everywhere else. Could be an addiction. It could be money. It could be stuff. It could be your degree. It could be your house. We're going to go there first. Too many of us go to all those other places first. And then when those don't work out, because they're all temporary, then we turn to God. And you might be saying, no, that's not me. So many of us actually do this. Too many of us run to other towers along with God. Sounds really good, but I want to show the fault in this. It's like we try other towers, but we keep God in our back pocket as kind of our insurance policy, just in case the other tower doesn't work out. And we might go so far as to say, well, I'm praying about it. Well, are we praying for God's will? Or are we praying, God, do what I want, when I want, how I want it, like today? Do we pray, my will be done, or thy will be done? So do we go there as the only place that we run to? Too many of us go to other towers first, and again, when they don't work out. Too many of us go to other towers along with God keeping him in our back pocket. But the writer of Proverbs says there is only one thing that we should run to, the name of the Lord. Now get this, nowhere in all of the Bible does it say that there's anything else that we are to run to as the people of God. Nothing. We are to run to the name of the Lord. Why? Think about this. If God is sovereign, loving, gracious, kind, holy, pure, just, fair, whose ways are perfect, who makes no mistakes, is merciful, If God is our helper, provider, protector, giver of peace, offerer of life, intercessor, our refuge, helper, redeemer, rescuer, savior, shouldn't we run to him first and fast, like a laser beam, before anything else? And then, after running to God, we let him direct us where to go. But go there first, not along with or not last, because God knows stuff we don't know. God does stuff that we don't know. God has plans and purposes that we don't know. And we have the opportunity to cooperate with those or fight against them. So we are, in the words of Psalm, we're to go there first. So we go to God first, then let him direct us where to go. Again, I'm not saying that we don't go and seek wise counsel. We should be doing that. We should be investing time in wise relationships, godly relationships. There are all sorts of tools at our disposal to supplement what we know. The problem is, too many of us are running to all those things first, or in concert with God, instead of running to God first, seeking his face, seeking his will, seeking his wisdom. You see, knowing who he is, we should run to him first and then let him direct us where else we should go if we need to. Often we'll discover if we go there first, that's all we need. But we go there first and we go other places only if we have run to him first. Then he says, okay, now go over here and talk to him. Go over here and do that. Go over here and seek this. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you are in a situation where you need a new strong tower. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your finances. It's your health. Whatever it is, I have a question for you. Have you said, I will run to God first? Have you run to God first? Have you said, I will do as Solomon says, I will run to him and find out what he wants? Have you done that? Is going to God primary for you? Is it primary for you to say, I'm going to God first, before you go to God, before you go to anybody else? First, foremost, continually, run to God. I think that's the lesson Solomon wants us to get. One more thing, and I think it's like icing on the cake. If we run to the name of the Lord, it means that we will fill our hearts and minds with the truth about who God is. The more we fill our hearts and minds with the truth about who God is, we will become wise, as Proverbs wants us to be. When we do that, we become more and more stronger. We see God more and more as our one and only strong fortress, that tower. But how do we do that? Again, I'm so glad you're interacting with me and you ask me these questions, because we do that by cultivating our relationship with God. That's kind of a delayed laugh, but that's okay. I'll take what I can get. Is that we cultivate our relationship with God. Again, how do we do that? How do we cultivate our relationship with God? Do we come to worship? Absolutely. Is that the only place we go? No, because I'm not that good. We do lots of things that cultivate that relationship that we have with God. We do things like worship. We do things like Bible study and reading. We do things like serve others. We give financially. We serve. We hang out with godly people. You hear me say this all the time. We become like the people we hang out with the most. Who are you hanging out with? I love how the writer of Hebrews sums this up for me. He says this: let us strip off every tower. That's what he's saying. Every tower. It says weight up there. Every tower that slows us down. Especially the towers that so easily trip us up. And let us, say it, run with endurance the race God has set before us. See, when we do that, God becomes our strong fortress and tower, our only one. And we become a new people. And just like God's, our name is not just a label. A believer or a Christian is what we are. A believer or a Christian is what we do. And here's some terrific news. Speaking through the prophet Isaiah 41:10, God says, don't be afraid, because I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. Again, he's writing to Israel, but that's us, the people of God. I will hold you up in my right, in my victorious right hand. He says, I am your fortress. I am your tower. You can trust me. I am with you. I will never leave you. You can take that to the bank. So how are you fighting your battles in life? I want to invite Isaiah and our band to come up, because we're going to sing a song that came out about a year, maybe 2 years ago. And I've heard Michael W. Smith sing this song. Because in this song, there's a mighty declaration that I am going to invite you to sing. This song says, this is how I fight my battles. How are you fighting your battles? What tower are you looking to? Where is your fortress? What do you trust in? Is it the God of the universe who has revealed himself in Jesus, who is always with us? Or is it some illusionary tower that I promise you will let you down? So this song is your invitation. Maybe you've never said, this is how I'll fight my battles. And maybe it's time for you to say, I'm done doing this on my own. I am done wrestling with this. I'm going to turn this over to my God, because he will be my fortress. He will be my tower, because we know who he is. We know what he has done. We know what he is doing, and we know what he will ultimately do. So when you're fighting your battles, where are you turning? What are you looking at? What are you trusting in, people? Solomon tells us, run to God. Run to God. You can trust him. He is there. He is willing. He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, immeasurably more than you could ever, ever ask or imagine. So what are you doing looking at those stupid towers? Look at the tower. And fight your battle.